Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. Today, we continue our Lenten sermon series entitled, The Story of God, The Story of Us. Today's message is about the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Listen for the similarities with Jesus' story, our hero and savior. Let's join in as the message is underway.
So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called on Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed, gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den, and then Daniel was lifted from the den. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions had overpowered them and crushed them, all their bones. Then King Darius wrote all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And before I pray, I just want to remind you of the homework lesson is not going to be spending the night at the Tyler Zoo having a sleepover with the lions. But we could see about that if anybody's interested. We don't want to test the Lord our God. Friends, let us pray together. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to join with others in the season of Lent as we journey towards the cross. And today I pray that you will speak through me. Hide me now behind the cross that as these words are spoken, others may hear your voice, the Holy Spirit speaking into their hearts. Do a good work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, if the main character in an action movie was wrongly accused of something and very much innocent, and if that person were to remain calm and also be faithful in their convictions and in their faith and beliefs and not lash out at others as so commonly we see today, wouldn't that be refreshing? In a world where we become so accustomed to the end justifying the means, we've observed both in movies and in real life, persons taking matters into their own hands rather than quietly going about their business, remaining faithful to God and trusting in God to deliver them in their time of need. In our scripture lesson, we encounter a faithful Jewish exile named Daniel. And he models for us what it means to trust the Lord in the midst of a crisis. He doesn't lash out against his accusers. He doesn't tell his boss, King Darius, that he's been duped into a ridiculous, prideful edict. He doesn't abandon his faith practice. Instead, he goes about the practice of prayer, and he deals with the unavoidable consequences of being thrown into a lion's den. His unwavering faith has inspired generations to trust in God. And I remember reading this story to the small little children in my own home about Daniel in the lion's den with wide-eyed eyes, waiting to see if Daniel would survive, what would happen. Daniel has a great story to teach us whether we are young or old today. We give God the credit for the victory, for the deliverance, for being our rescuer, for being our savior. At the end of the scripture lesson today, we see King Darius, as I just concluded a moment ago, a second decree being offered, get this, to all the world and all that would listen. Friends, it's almost like a little bit of a subtle tone of what is to come with the great commission that Jesus would give. The words are the living God that endures forever, the one whose kingdom will never be destroyed, whose dominion will never end. It is this God who rescues. It is this God who saves. He performs today even signs and wonders in the heavens and upon the earth. What a great testimony from a pagan ruler long ago. God is our rescuer. He is the one who demonstrated not only to Daniel, but also through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who I remind you was innocent, who was wrongly accused, and who lives today despite being put to death by his accusers. Today we continue the sermon series, The Story of God, The Story of Us. And we'll see in this story, it whispers the very name of Jesus. Now let's get to the story. Daniel and his friends' lives have been changed since they've been carried into Babylonian captivity in 538 BC. The Babylonian Empire had come in and destroyed Judah and also Jerusalem, and so took the people captives, dispersed them all over the lands, especially the leaders. And Nebuchadnezzar was smart. He would put a few of those young leaders into his cabinet, if you will, so as he could learn the customs of those people that were a part of his empire. And Daniel's reputation of devotion to God quickly spread, as we read about this in the book of Daniel. He didn't defile himself in any way. He restricted his diet to honor God in fasting. He was a trusted prophet. And he was even summoned by the king to interpret dreams. After Nebuchadnezzar's reign, his son Belshazzar became king, and then he was short-lived, and King Darius followed him according to scripture. Daniel, still favored member of king's court, has come into a situation where he is now recognized, as it says in our scripture from Daniel 6, that he has exceptional qualities. Some translations of the Bible speak of him as having an excellent spirit. Have you ever heard anybody give that compliment? Sean, you've got an excellent spirit. That would be great to hear. I've never heard of it before, but I may start using it. An excellent spirit. Daniel was recognized as one with an excellent spirit. And for the first six verses of Daniel, it speaks of him being elevated among all the 120 or so administrators under Darius's reign. He is one of the top three in charge, this Daniel is. And the scripture says that Daniel was even being considered to be put in charge of all of Darius's people. Kind of sounds familiar. We call this a Bible echo, if you will. Think about it. Joseph finds his way into the land of Egypt, sold into slavery, gets promoted up again, finds himself eventually in Pharaoh's court, and then ends up being second in command only to Pharaoh. Friends, there's something to learn here that God's people, when you are doing your job trustworthiness and integrity, you find yourself being elevated and God using you to have a great witness, and other people are noticing God's people being salt and light in a dark world even before Jesus would give us the command to do so. So if you're taking some notes on the back of the bulletin, I'm going to stop and ask some questions occasionally, and here's really a first statement, rather much more than a question, but here's a thought. Living with integrity and faithfully following God as best you can may not keep you from difficult circumstances or being accused of wrong things, but those who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. And the world is always watching. The world is paying attention. To no surprise, the other administrators, they're jealous of Daniel. And they want to do something to get him ousted or thrown into the lion's den. They can't find anything to pin on him. There's nothing. He's so trustworthy, so much integrity. They can't figure out any way to get him in trouble until somebody decides, let's go after his faith. We know he's a faithful Jewish exile. We know he prays regularly to his God. So let's convince King Darius to come up with an edict that says if anybody prays to anyone except him for 30 days, they must go into the lion's den. Well, friends, King Darius must have felt pretty good about this edict. I mean, after all, people are going to be praying to him. How cool is that? It's never something he's maybe experienced before, but I remind you that Caesar, as I preached a few weeks ago, was declared Lord in his kingdom, and so it happened. People were elevated to such thing. When there's a vacuum and there is no real God, people will elevate false gods, and Darius is elevated, and people are praying to him. And you might have heard, read about the law of the Medes and the Persians, which simply meant that once the king wrote this down, put it into law, it could not be revoked, which is a way of saying the king, if the law should get uncomfortable for him, can't even sidestep it himself. I mentioned earlier that Darius was duped into this law in a speedy way, his leaders around him encouraging him to make up this decree and to write it down so it would be set in stone. I'm a little disappointed in Darius. Why didn't he ask the question, what's Daniel think about this? Or I'll get back to you once I talk to my trusted advisor, Daniel. Did pride get the best of him? Did he like the idea of people praying to him? Did he ever stop and say, why are my leaders in such a hurry that they just can't slow down a minute? Let me take this under advisory. They've got to push this law through really quickly right now. King Darius, at the encouragement of some of his advisors, creates an edict, and the consequences for violating that edict were spending the night in the lion's den with the lions. A devious scheme by Daniel's opponents, a gullible King Darius, who is hoodwinked into compliance. He grants the request, even though it burdens his heart, to throw Daniel into the lion's den. He's a victim of his own vanity. Well, let's move on to the story. Verse 10 says, when Daniel learns that the edict has been published, he takes a 30-day pause on praying. No, that's not true. He requests a meeting with the king for reconsideration of the law. Not again, not true. He leaves town for a month so the edict won't apply to him. No. He goes and prays in secret, no longer opening his windows or facing Jerusalem or kneeling down in a posture of gratitude to God. Wrong again. You know, he wasn't asked to do anything like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to kneel down and worship something of gold, like idolatry. He was simply asked not to pray to any other god besides Darius for 1 month. What is Daniel's response? He prays. So friends, I have a question for us again. Here's another stopping place. What would your response be if you were forbidden to worship or to pray for 1 month? Would you take a vacation from the church? Would you simply go out of town and just go take a trip and get away from things for a while, let the pressure settle down, let the edict pass? Or would you continue to boldly do your worship practices? That was Daniel's response. He went home, as was his custom, and he opened the windows. He knelt down facing Jerusalem, and he prayed. And because his accusers knew what his practice was, they were right there quickly to seize him in that moment and to take him to Darius and to say, this man doesn't care what you say. He's violated your edict. This was, friends, Daniel's prayer practice. Some scholars have tied this to Psalm 55:17 that states, "Evening and morning and noon I cry out in distress, and God hears my voice." Many scholars in my reading this week feel like Psalm 55, written by King David, who, by the way, had a great devotional life and also many trials and struggles and challenges with his, with his leadership and then also with his family life. Many believe that the exiles took this prayer pattern with them when they went into exile. Friends, we are foreigners in this world in which we live. Our home is heaven. Our God is King. And so here's your homework assignment. How would it be for you for the rest of Lent to begin to practice this discipline? Pray in the morning, pray at noontime, pray in the evening. Are you willing to take the challenge, to give it a try, to start the day? I mean, I see when you get out of bed, take care of business, but don't go to the cell phone. Don't look for all the texts and all the notifications that have popped up that will quickly grab your attention. Let the cell phone continue to sleep. It'll be there when you get back. Go to your inner study. Begin your morning talking with God. Begin reading the scriptures and let God talk to you. Sit in silence and think about Daniel praying in the morning. It just might change the trajectory of your day. Because I will confess, at times when I grab my phone to unplug it because it's been charging all night and I see there's a Teams message from our staff, or I see that there's an email or a text message, I am quick to get engaged immediately into the work of the day and neglect my time with God. So I'm going to be trying this week. And then at noontime, and I know also noontime, you're in meetings, I'm in meetings at noontime, figure out a way to pause, maybe just a minute or two, and pray a simple prayer like John Eldridge's prayer: "I give everyone and everything to you, Lord Jesus. I give everyone and everything to you." Sit in silence, read a scripture. Just pause, recalibrate, recenter your life for the afternoon that is to come. Maybe by then everything's going crazy, but this could be a moment to recenter your life. And what about at the evening time? This is a prayer called the Prayer of Examen by St. Ignatius. For hundreds of years ago, he started the group called the Jesuit Priests. And it means to just ask the question, for what today am I most grateful? And as you are thinking about what you are grateful for, begin to pray for those individuals. Begin to thank God for the many blessings in your life, the experiences that you had during that day. Or how about, what today am I least grateful for? Could lead you to asking God to forgive you for some sin that has been committed, or a harsh word that's been said, or a need to reconcile with someone. And that evening time prayer could be a time to end the day in God's presence and His peace. What does the Word of God say to us? Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Could we not pray about everything at morning and noon and night? And just for these next 3 weeks, see how it may recalibrate us for living with God as we go through the struggles of this world. That would be our time of homework for us. Well, friends, the crisis occurs in Daniel's life. He remains calm while his adversaries are in a circus, and he continues his faith practice of prayer. The prayer doesn't start when the crisis begins. The prayer is already begun, and so it reframes the crisis for Daniel. Could the same be said of you and me? There's an old adage that being a Christian, if it was illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In Daniel's case, it was easy to find out where he put his trust, and he paid the price for it. Could the same be said for you or me, where we are on Sundays? What does our check record show, where we give our money, or how we spend our time? Friends, these are all questions that could either convict you of your faith in God or make it really hard to build a case. And friends, it's a powerful literary device. Just to speak really quickly about this, the storyteller places the powerful witness of God into the mouth of Darius in his second decree. Listen to the words of Darius in the scripture where it talks about he made every effort to save him. And he offers Daniel this prayer, may your God rescue you, if you will. And then he didn't eat that night, went without entertainment, couldn't sleep. Daniel, servant of the Lord, he comes early in the morning. Did your God save you? There is faith. There is trust. There is an observance here that there is something special about Daniel, and Darius seems very intrigued by it. If we had the time, I could go through and talk about John the Baptist's experience with Herod, or Jesus' example before Pilate or Herod himself, or the Apostle Paul before the Governor Felix. There's always a respect there. And so another question for us this morning is this. Is your life lived in such a way that even those who are at odds with you, politically, ideologically, still have great respect for you and even love for you because they know that you love them as well? Having faith in God may win hearts, but may still find you at odds with others, even those who may try to harm you. But you always have a witness. In whatever circumstance you may find yourself, the world is watching. Well, friends, Darius is thrown into the lion's den, and a large stone is placed over it, and that stone is sealed. There's different ideas of what this meant, either a ribbon, a rope across the stone or around the stone, but some wax placed there. Darius would have taken his signet ring. He would have placed his mark on that wax, on that rope, on that rock, as if to say, you mess with this rock, you mess with the authority of the king. And what a beautiful moment of reflection that gives us to stop and think about. I've been meeting recently with a life-to-life friend, and we talked about this, and we read together Ephesians 1:13. Listen to the language of Paul in Ephesians. And you are also included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You, my friends, once you declare Jesus Christ as Lord, are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I love Colossians 3:2, where Paul says, you died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Are you acknowledging today, friends, that you are sealed by God Almighty and the Holy Spirit? And because you are sealed, when an attack comes on you from the enemy of any side, when the attack comes even from the devil, you are, that person is taking on the Lord Almighty and also the power of the Holy Spirit, because you are sealed by Christ and the Spirit. And that should give us confidence, whatever we deal with, however hard it might get. To God be the glory. Well, friends, as I wrap up this message, I want to mention to you about the mosaic. These came out, and they're all over the campus, and I want to have you make sure that you get one, because they tell a fantastic story about our God who endures forever and who's still doing amazing signs and wonders. Persons that we love very much. For example, Pastor Brandy, Kara Story, right here, whose birthday is today, by the way, and we are so pleased to have her today with us. But you remember about a year ago, we were praying as a congregation for both Brandy and also Kara, that they might survive the medical crisis they went through. And God heard our prayers. And so these stories are told in the mosaic. We also have the story of the Googans, who is this going from a disengaged marriage to a re-engaged marriage because of a marriage program at the church. I hope you will read that. And on the cover, you will see the story of Will Butts, who is, despite his disabilities, could be an Olympic para athlete because of his incredible confidence and victory over the disabilities that he has. I hope you'll grab one of these, give one to a friend as well, and you'll also be reading about stories about people in bands and class meetings, the class called The Walk, and also the Life to Life class. And we'll hear about people who, in their own words, were stuck in their faith, stuck, but became disengaged, but then re-engaged by Christ and began to move in their faith journey once again because of the work of class meetings and meetings with others. So friends, I hope you will read these stories because like King Darius, we'll be sharing that great news. God is a living God who rescues and saves and performs many signs and wonders, all because of our brave hero, Jesus Christ, who himself was innocent yet condemned to die, but yet has triumphed over the grave. And because he has triumphed over the grave, he saves us and gives us the victory. How has God called you to remain faithful and calm, practicing a life of worship and prayer, even in the midst of hard and difficult circumstances? Will others speak favorably of God's name because of your witness? The world is always watching, and so is God. And God rescues and saves. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd like to personally invite you to join us for both contemporary and traditional Sunday services here at Marvin Church at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on our campus in downtown Tyler. Please visit our website to learn more about our church and its ministry and serving opportunities. If we can be of any assistance in your spiritual growth, I hope that you'll let us know. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.